I told my children, my elementary age children last night, that I was going to be talking to you today about heroes. And so right away they wanted to help, and they sent some things along. And so I got some, let's see what's in here. I got something like this from my son. What else was down? He sent along, well, of course, that I didn't know it talked, but it's talking, so hopefully that'll shut down pretty quick. This, it's Optimus Prime from Rescue Bots. How many of you know Rescue Bots? We are a cultured bunch, aren't we? Then my daughter came up with, it's Snow White, and let's see, we've got Frozen in here. I think some Tinkerbell wings. Dr. Anderson, you are free to make use of any of these that will help you in your ministry later on. But when I was talking to them about heroes, there you go. There, so the Tinkerbell wings stay with me, right? Well, talking about heroes, that's what they came up with. Superheroes mean different things to different people. And maybe when you're a kid, you dream that one day you're going to grow up and you're going to be a superhero. And you put the towel around your neck or the blanket and you're running through the house, and maybe one day I'll grow up to be a superhero. And then we begin to grow up and we realize I'm not going to grow up into a person who is a superhero. I'm probably going to grow up into a person who needs a superhero, right? As we start to face some of the things in life. And we've all been there. And perhaps that's where some of you are today. Maybe today you're here in chapel and you're here at school and the semester is winding down, but there's a part of your life where you're weary and you're losing heart and you're facing discouragement. Or maybe there's something that you're thinking of, though the smile might be there on the outside, but there's an insurmountable mountain of difficulty, some kind of an impossible situation. Perhaps it's a difficult relationship with a friend or a family member or a coworker, something you've tried to fix it, done your best, but you just haven't been able to, and you feel like giving up, and you think, man, I need a hero. Now, in cartoons, there's the bat signal, or the commercials, there's the Staples easy button, but I want to take you back this morning to a time and to a people who really needed a hero. The glory days of King David and King Solomon, they were long gone. They'd been gone for about 200 years, and the Hebrew people had divided up into two nations. And several hundred years went by, and around 730 B.C., in the little nation of Judah, the king was a 20-year-old young man named Ahaz. And Ahaz was under a lot of pressure. He was under a lot of pressure from the rest of the Hebrews, from Israel, and from the nation of Syria to join with them as they were fighting against the pagan nation of Assyria. And he looked at them, and he looked at Assyria, and he thought, I don't think you're going to beat Assyria. And his idea was, if you can't beat them, join them. And so he instead joined forces with the Assyrians. Well, he was right. The Assyrians ended up beating Israel. They ended up beating the Syrians. But then they thought, well, as long as we're doing this, let's just go ahead and take over Judah as well. And they took over Ahaz's country. And Ahaz was a weak man. He kissed up to the Assyrians. He paid tribute to them. He traveled to their capital. He decided that he liked their religion, and he actually came back home and he recreated their pagan worship altar in the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. So for the Hebrew people there, no leadership. Their country was falling apart. It was being taken over by these pagan folks. Even their temple was being desecrated. It was a horrible, dark, discouraging time. Now, the Old Testament is full of heroes. We could name them. There's Abraham and Isaac. And we think of Moses, and we think of Joshua, and then we think of King David and King Solomon. But for these folks, who were also remembering them, these days seemed gone forever. And it was during this time, this hopeless, dark time, that Isaiah offered the hope of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And if you've got your Bibles, and I know that you do, would you turn there with me? Isaiah wrote the very familiar Christmas prophetic verse. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And the message of Isaiah to these folks, the message of hope, was that a hero is coming, and he's going to be different than anything you have ever seen before. Now, we all know some heroes. My grandfather was a veteran from World War II. Amazing man. We know veterans. We know first responders, and we honor them, and we should. People who selflessly do things for us that we desperately need and things that we can't do for ourselves. But even those heroes are limited. The lives that they save at one point may be lost at another. The freedoms that are won by one generation can be lost by the next. But in this verse in Isaiah, he offers us a greater hope, a greater hero than any that we have ever seen before, a hero like no other. Now, you know, I know, that this verse is describing our Savior, and it describes him in several different ways in this verse. But this morning, I'd like to direct our attention to just one of those ways, the phrase, the mighty God. Now, I will admit to you, in my educational journey, I have learned and forgotten Hebrew a couple of times. But I remember that the word translated mighty is the word gabor. And it means warrior. It means someone who is valiant and brave and strong. And this word shows up a lot in the Old Testament. There were a lot of mighty people in the Old Testament. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12, Gideon is celebrated with this word, a mighty man of valor. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is described with this word as a mighty, valiant man. Interestingly, in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, there's another one described as gabor, as a hero. It's Goliath, because he was the champion, the hero of the Philistines. Then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and there's a group of misfit men who gathered around David who are described using this hero word, gabor, David's mighty men. And these guys were awesome. Verse 8, there's a man named Adino who killed 800 people by himself with a spear. Another one in verse 9, Eleazar, he fought until his hand clave to his spear and he couldn't unclasp it at the end of the day. Verse 18, there was a guy named Abishai who killed 300 by himself with a spear. And Adino, I probably said, 300? It's best you got? I killed 800. What's wrong with you? You know, but 300 people. And then my favorite one is in verse 20, Benaiah, the Bible says he killed two lion-like men of Moab. And there was a discussion my children and I had once about just what does it mean that they were lion-like? You know, the opinions were out there that maybe they were very hairy. Maybe they growled. Daughter thought maybe they were yellow. I don't know. But whatever it was, they were lion-like men of Moab, and he took them down. The bottom line is, you didn't mess around with the mighty men. Okay, they were gabor. They were really, really tough warriors. They were heroes. And in the time of Isaiah, the people needed hope. They needed a hero like they had never had before. And in this title, the mighty God, Isaiah said, a hero is coming, a gabor. But he added one word to it. He added the word El, as in El Elyon, El Shaddai. It's the name of God. And I don't mean this disrespectfully in any way, but Isaiah's message was, a hero is coming, and he is the God hero, a hero like no other. And that's the message for us today. We have a hero God. Whatever your difficulty, whatever your need or your fear is today, you have a hero, and he is like no other hero you've ever had, no other hero you've ever heard of. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that in your difficulties, we can look unto Jesus. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. When it says looking unto Jesus, it uses a special word that means we take our gaze from here and we put it over here. We ignore these things and we focus it on something completely different or someone completely different who can make all the difference. Jeremiah understood this in Jeremiah 10:6 when he said, that's why there is none like you, O Lord, for you are great, and your name is, and here it is, mighty in power. So this morning I'd like to focus our attention on just three ways that our God, our mighty hero God, is mighty for us. First of all, the Bible shows us that he is our mighty defender. Have you ever needed a defender? When I was a little kid, I'm a tall, kind of skinny guy now, but I was a short, little, runty, skinny guy when I was growing up. And I always felt littler than the other people around me until I started to grow. Even the girls were all taller than me. It was a rough way to go. And there was a boy in my elementary school, I think maybe 6th or 7th grade, middle school, whose name was Craig. And he was big. You ever read Calvin and Hobbes? You know Mo in Calvin and Hobbes? He was Mo. Okay? And for some reason, he loved picking on me all the time. And he would try to pick fights with me, which, you know, his forearm was bigger than me. But anyway, and I would always say, I had an ace in the hole. I would say, no, we're at school. We're not allowed to fight, so I'm not going to fight you. Thought I was being a little righteous there. And I came home one day, and I told my dad about Craig. And I said, Dad, you know, he wants to fight me. But I told him, It's school, you know. I'm not gonna fight him at school. And I thought my dad would be proud of me. My dad said, "Well, you know, Keith, that's true and that's good, but after school, off of school grounds, long as he throws the first punch," I was stunned. I always thought my dad loved me. I was the only son that he had, and I thought he's trying to knock me off. And so, but the next day, you know, Craig started in again, and so I said, "Craig," or it was probably more like Craig. I said, "You know, not here, not now, but after school, you know, if y'all, you know, I'll take you down." And, you know, Craig and his dumb henchmen, they always have dumb henchmen. You know, they say, "Okay, yeah, I'll meet you." Well, my dad was one of the pastors there at the church. And so at lunchtime, I went into Dad's office. And I said, "Dad, I did. I said that. And, you know, I'm supposed to meet him at, you know, 3:30 out in that field over there by that tree." And I thought Dad would say, no, Keith, I didn't mean it." But all he said to me was, "You make sure he throws the first punch." Well, I don't know if you've ever been at the place where you knew your life was ending in a few hours, and how everything, the food tastes better, the sky is bluer, and the birds are singing, but I was just noticing things for the first time. You know, goodbye, grass. Goodbye, locker. You know, it's been nice knowing you. And after school, I was out there in that field, scared to death, ready to die, and guess who never showed up? Craig never showed up, the big bully. And I have used that as an illustration a lot, all right? And my point was always that bullies are cowards at heart. And so when I got back to school the next day, guess who had bragging rights? Me. I was there. Craig wasn't. And it pretty much took care of Craig. But not too many years ago, I was speaking someplace, and I shared that story, and my dad happened to be in the audience. And he came up to me afterwards, and he said, "You know, you didn't get that right. You weren't alone in the field." I said, "Dad, I know. You know, God was there. He's always with us. I know. He's like, no. He said, "I was there too." I said, "You were? Where were you?" And he described the field. You know, there were bushes, and I was around over behind the bushes. And he said, "I was there too." And I said, "Really, Dad? Why were you there?" And he said, "Well, I was pretty sure Craig wasn't going to show up. But I knew if he did, he was going to kill you. And I wanted to make sure you were protected." So I thought, okay, so we restored the relationship there just a little bit. But I really needed a defender there that day. And I had one, a secret defender, but he was there nonetheless. Well, the Bible says that God is not a secret defender. He is our defender. He is mighty. He is there, first of all, to defend us by defeating every foe. He's defeated the foe of our sin. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise, therefore, we can reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because our sin is a defeated foe." That's why Paul went on in Romans 8:3 to say that Christ condemned sin in his flesh. Sin is defeated. Christ has defeated the foe of death. 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, is probably a pretty familiar passage to most of us, where Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he goes on to say, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's defeated the foe of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author said that through death he might render powerless him who hath the power of death, that is, the devil. Now make no mistake, there is no cosmic struggle going on between God and Satan. Satan's beaten. God has won. We might struggle with him when we are living in the power of our flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit, but Satan is a defeated foe. God is mighty to defeat every foe. He's also mighty to avenge every wrong. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 18, it's a verse that I've hung on to many times. Because as much as we want to do right and think that when we do, other people will respond right, sometimes when in spite of our best efforts, other people aren't acting quite as Spirit-filled as we are. Some people are just jerks, is what I'm trying to say, and they're hard to get along with. And I think God knew that when he had Paul write verse 18 in Romans chapter 12. "If it be possible," he said, "as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men." I think the broad implication there is God is saying, I realize there are some people that they're just really hard to get along with. But then he goes on in verse 19 and he says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God is mighty to avenge every wrong. We say, great, but when is he going to do this? Well, if we turn to the book of Revelation, which, you know, pretty close to the end of the Bible, in chapter 17, he talks about people making war with the Lamb of God. In verse 14, but it says, "The Lamb shall overcome them." The last part of the book in chapter 19, The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He is mighty to avenge every wrong. He said in Revelation 1:8, that's why I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Our mighty God, Jesus Christ. Now, how many in here have children? Children? Okay. How many have been a child? Okay. We've all been there. We all know that kids pick on each other, right? We've been picked on. You don't have to confess that you have been the picker sometimes and not the picky, I'm sure. But you've got children. You've seen your kid picked on sometimes? And that's difficult to tell you. You see the kid yelled at sometimes or maybe responded to unjustly. I think that probably brings out the she-bear in all of us. And as a dad, I may get stern with my children. I might even get frustrated with them just a little bit. But if somebody else does it to them, my instinct as a father is to defend them. How much more is our great defender, the mighty God, when we get wronged, or when we are attacked, or when we are hurt? Nothing escapes him. He's all-knowing, he's powerful, he's just, and he loves you enough to die for you. That makes all the difference in the world. You can't beat that combination. The late pastor Adrian Rogers told a story from Robert Louis Stevenson. It was a story about passengers that were on a ship in a severe storm, and they were in great danger of sinking. And they were in the ship, and they were saying to each other, are we going to go down? Are we safe? And one of the passengers said, I've got to find out. And so he struggled and made his way across the stormy deck, and he got to the pilot house where the captain had his hand firmly and confidently on the wheel. And when he saw the captain looked at him with a calm face, and the captain saw the fear on the face of the passenger, and the captain simply looked at that passenger and smiled at him. The story goes on to say that once fearful passenger went back to the others and said, we're going to be just fine. I've seen the face of the captain, and he smiled at me. He was confident because he knew that the captain was going to confidently deliver them through. So not only is the Lord Jesus our mighty defender, he is also your mighty deliverer. You may be today facing one of those fierce storms in your life. You may be facing a difficulty that is an especially difficult difficulty. Adrian Rogers went on to say, I can tell you, friend, no matter how bad the storm is in your life right now, your captain has sailed in rougher seas than those that you are going through. With him, you are always safe. He is your mighty deliverer. He will defend us against our enemies. He will deliver us through our difficulties. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the disciples were in a storm, and they woke up Jesus, and they said, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? And Jesus simply said, peace, be still. And in the storm that's going on in your life, he has the same power to simply say, peace. Now, it's important for us to realize that while he certainly can calm the storm around us, more often than not, he may calm the storm that is within us. Corrie ten Boom said, look at the world, you'll be distressed. Look within, you'll be depressed. But look at Christ, and you'll be at rest. The hymn writer said, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art, what? Thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. So friends, realizing that I know very few of you who are here, but recognizing that many may be going through difficulties that are hard. That's why we call them difficulties. It may seem impossible to you, too great to get out of. Whatever it is, God can deliver you. We say he specializes in impossible situations. Well, he just specializes in life. That's what he does. Sarah, how could she have a child in her old age? Genesis 18, the Lord said to her, is anything too hard for the Lord? Poor Jeremiah was sitting in that Jerusalem jail while his city was being besieged by the Babylonians. And in Jeremiah 32, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." He went on to say, the great, the mighty God, he reminded himself, the Lord of hosts is his name. In verse 27, the Lord responded to him and said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" In Luke chapter 1, the angel came to Mary with an impossible message. Being a virgin, Mary, you're going to have a child. And he ended that impossible message by saying to her, "Nothing is impossible with God." And that mighty God who fixes those impossible things wants to be your deliverer too. Jesus said that. Matthew 19:26, "With man, this may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible." That's why Paul said in Ephesians 3:20 that our mighty God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, beyond our wildest imaginations, according to the power that is working in us. The word "working" is the word from which we get our word energy. It's energizing within us. Paul went on in Philippians 4:13 to say, "Because of this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Now, that verse gets put on memes across Facebook all the time, and, you know, everything from the person who's trying to shoot the buzzer beater at the end of the game to the second grader who's trying to figure out how to tie their shoe, and I can do all things through Christ, which, you know, whatever it is that's hard that we're trying to do. But remember why Paul was able to say that. We quote verse 13 all the time. Let's not leave out verses 11 and 12, where Paul said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Good states, bad states, high ones, low ones. And it is in our difficulties, through our problems, not through our prosperity, that spiritual strength is often gained." So God promises to deliver you to and through your difficulties, not always around them. But in those times when he is delivering us to and through our difficulties, let's not lose sight of the one who is always with us. El Gabor, our mighty God, our hero and deliverer. Now, God protects and he defends for the same reason that we protect and defend things. We protect and defend things that are valuable to us, our family members and our possessions. Well, our mighty God does the same. He defends and protects you because you're valuable to him. He has redeemed you. So not only is he a mighty defender and a mighty deliverer, he is also your mighty redeemer. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, prophet said, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." There it is again. "Mighty, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." It literally says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty to save." Because he is mighty, he will save. And he is rejoicing over your redemption with singing, with shouts of joy and exultation. Christmas time is coming. I hope that all of you get a present. I hope you get lots of presents. But you know how when Christmas comes and we get presents, don't tell others, but some presents, honestly, they're a little more trivial than others, right? You know, the broken candy cane in the bottom of your stocking. Okay, you're grateful for it. You'll eat it, but yeah, it's a candy cane. And some are more special, and some are more valuable to us, special to give, special to receive. Well, when I was in junior high, I gave my dad a clock radio. And to be honest with you, I thought about this illustration, and I paused because I thought, do they even make those anymore? I don't know if they even make it. It was the kind, not digital, but it had the numbers that flipped. Okay, think of your great-grandparents' house. You've seen, you know, one of those things. And I thought it was big stuff, you know, and it was. They were huge back then. And it cost me a lot for me. I mowed grass for 2 months to get the money to save up and give it to my dad. And it cost me a lot. It meant a lot to me because my dad meant a lot to me. It was very special for me to give that to him. And it was very important that Christmas. I remember it distinctly. I wanted to sit right where I could see his face when he was opening that thing up. Now, being a dad myself, I realized that my mom was probably over there saying, "You better act happy. Like really, really, really happy when you open." Because she knew how much that meant to me. But it meant an awful lot to me to give that to him. Well, what must it be like for Jesus to be able to offer the gift of the gospel to us? Imagine his euphoria when someone sees that gift and realizes what it is and looks at him and says, you did this for me? You're giving this to me? And that person realizes, I'm not, but you are. I couldn't, but you did. How ridiculous is it if there is even a question, or when there is even a question of whether or not someone would see that gift and wonder whether or not they should receive it, or having received it, whether or not we would live the life that that gift then makes possible. But you know, it's a tribute to the mightiness of our own flesh that that is exactly where we as believers often struggle. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Treasures of boundless might are stored up in our mighty God, and he dwells in the midst of his people. Therefore, may his people shout for joy. We not only have his presence, but he is engaged upon his choice work of salvation. He is mighty to save," he said. "He is always saving. So let us not fear any danger, because our God is mighty to save." There's so many examples in the Bible, so many examples in our own experiences of mighty men and mighty women, of heroes and warriors and champions, and we celebrate them. And each of us, let's be honest, we have a little bit of this might in us, a little bit of the champion, we feel like, in us. And because of that, it's easy for us to put our confidence in our own wisdom, our own personalities, and our own hard work. But how much for all of us does all of our might, the best we can do, fall short when it is compared to that of El Gibor, the mighty God? We all need a hero. And each one of us here today knows deep in our hearts that we're not it. It's God. So I'd like to close this morning by offering you just an invitation of heart, an invitation to fix your eyes on the one true hero of your life today. Maybe you're experiencing a conflict with people, and you need the mighty God to be your defender, to help you rest and trust in him to defeat them and to avenge their wrong. Maybe today you're facing some difficulties, some hard circumstances, and you need the mighty God to be your deliverer, to show you the sufficiency of his grace and his strength. Maybe today you're struggling with areas of sin, and honestly, who among us is not? You need the mighty God to be your redeemer. There are things in your life that you know displease God, and you need once again to turn to him and experience his forgiveness and the cleansing of his mercy and his love. Wherever you are today, whatever your need is today, you have a hero like no other, the mighty God.